So we get started in Joshua, the first of 12 historical books. So Joshua through Esther are historical books, and it kind of links us between the Pentateuch and the rest of the history as we go through the Old Testament, the rest of Israel's history. So it's kind of a link there of these 12 historical books that kind of give us some insight and some understanding. Hoshea was the original name for Joshua, and just means salvation. Gets in contact with old Moses, and Moses kind of helps shift his name around a little bit to the Lord is salvation. So Joshua, you know, same as the name Jesus, Yahweh, or the Lord is salvation. Man, what a great name. You know, always that reminder when you come up across somebody. I've got a nephew named Joshua, and it's just a great reminder, you know, that man, the Lord is our salvation. Man, what a great truth. No doubt the leader of this nation, as Moses has died now, and now he's the leader during their time of going in and kind of taking the new ground in the promised land. And we'll talk about that a little bit further as we get started this evening. But it's really, even though he's the leader, he's really not the conqueror. And I think it's a good thing to think about as we get started on it. He's the leader, but he's not the conqueror. The battle belongs to the Lord. The Lord's really the one that's winning the battles. The Lord's really the one that's the conqueror in these endeavors. And I think that's important because when we go through this, this particular book is really giving us a type for us of the life that we can have in the Spirit. This new life of not just being born again, but this life of living after the Lord. You know, it's kind of interesting. There's a lot of times where we can spend so much time trying to do things for God and do the right things for God, when really God's just asking us to die to ourselves and let Him live through us, that the things that we do, it's no longer I that liveth, but Christ that liveth within me. That's what Paul the Apostle said. And we look at Paul's life, it was exciting. It was vibrant, you know, ministry-wise. He just had fruit, you know, everywhere he went. And he went through a lot of difficult times, didn't he? He had a rough go of it a lot of times, but yet he was so prolific with the gospel. Went to the known world just to share the good news of Jesus Christ. And so we kind of look at Joshua's life as we get started in it, and we see that he's heading into, he is the one that has been called by the Lord to take the people into the promised land. Now, a lot of times we hear groups or those that would say that, well, really the promised land, and a lot of our older hymns can kind of lean toward this. Some of the spirituals that we have kind of lean towards this, you know, and it's that crossing over Jordan, you know, what did I see coming for to carry me home? You know, it's they're wanting to get into that promised land, but they're talking about heaven and eternity. And no doubt, you know, ultimately that's the destination, a city made without hands that was described in Hebrews, as the author of Hebrews wrote and talked that Abraham was looking for that city made without hands. And no doubt, I fully agree, we're looking for that. But really, the whole example or the typology, as we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, as it kind of talks about these examples that we have, and it uses this word examples a little bit further into the first part of chapter 10, and that really is, that word means types, or these types, or these things for us. And so really when we look at Joshua's life here, it is a life of type, it's a type, and the promised land is a type for us to look at. It's something that we can experience now. It's not just that which we get to in heaven, but it's something that we can experience now. Because it went through and it started describing in chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, it talked about not only did we go through the deliverance from the bondage in the land of Egypt, not only did we get delivered, and we just studied through that as we went through, you know, Exodus, and, you know, we've been going through all this in the wilderness wanderings, but not only were they delivered, but they, in advance, just prior to their deliverance, they were delivered in a special way through the Passover. You remember as the angel of death came over the land, and they were to take the blood and put it on the doorpost and the lintel. And that home was marked out in the spirit. That home was marked out, and that their firstborn would not suffer death. But the angel of death went out and in all the encampment of Egypt, and all of them, except for those who put the blood on the doorpost and the lintel. You see, in the realm of the spirit, you, as a follower of Jesus Christ, and I, as a follower of Jesus Christ, are marked out. And we are seen because the blood of the Lamb covers us. And we are seen and we are marked out as safe. We're protected by Jesus and his blood and the sacrifice that was made. It doesn't mean that, I'm talking in the spiritual realm, it doesn't mean that we're not going to suffer loss or suffer death physically, but it's life to life though for us. We're going to breathe one breath here, exhale, inhale on the other side, and we're going to be in his presence. So it's life to life for us. We are protected in that sense. So they were protected. Then they are delivered from the bondage. So when we give our lives to Jesus Christ, we experience salvation. We are given that free gift of everlasting life. Salvation is yours and salvation is mine. But is that all? Is that it? Is it just you pray the sinner's prayer with somebody and they're saved now, and now they're marked out? But that's just the beginning of the journey, wasn't it? That's the beginning of the journey. You're marked out as God's possession now, and you're sealed with the Spirit of promise, and you belong to God, and now the journey begins. They were delivered, weren't they, from the bondage of sin and death. They were delivered out of the hand of the bondage in Egypt, where they were stuck as slaves to that nation. They were under, you know, tremendous hardship. It was difficult. It was a hard taskmaster that ruled over them. And you know, sin was a difficult taskmaster that ruled over our lives. And we see this ruling in other parts of the world, in other places we go. Here in the United States, we watch, we see it everywhere. Sin is a difficult taskmaster. You know, it ruins lives. You know, its outcome is disastrous and ultimately death. You know, that's the end result. Well, they're delivered from that. Now they get set free, just like you and I were set free. The journey begins. You know, they get out there and they're traveling as the Lord is leading them, right? The Lord's leading, remember, by a pillar of cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night, and they're being led out. And as they're led out, they get into the place where it was described in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it talks about, didn't they all go through that same baptism, remember? It describes that baptism that they went through, the Red Sea. Now, you and I were saved, we gave our lives to Jesus Christ, and most all of us got baptized. Most of us. We got baptized after we were saved. You know, you get saved, you get baptized, you know? It's just something, it's almost an innate thing. You know, you almost desire that. It's something God puts in your heart. It's something he really does command us to do. I know that I didn't see Jesus peeling the guy off the cross and, hey man, that's cool, glad you're going to be with me in paradise, but before you get there, we got to get you baptized. You know what I mean? Yeah, I understand that Jesus commands it, but the most important thing is that our hearts are given to him. You know, but then there's baptism. And they went through that baptism as they crossed through the Red Sea. The Red Sea parted. They went through that together and they were baptized. Just as you and I would be baptized. Now, this journey that isn't that long, it's really actually roughly an 11-day journey if they just make their direct route. It takes them, we know, 40 years. But they get up against this other spot. As they're in this wandering, they get up against the Jordan. There's another baptism that they need. There's another something. They've got to cross through again, but they've got to cross through the Jordan to get to this promised land. Now, why would I say that the promised land is not eternity? Well, one thing that we know for sure is that it sure seems to reflect a lot more of your life and my life. Because in the promised land, they experienced battles. There was war to be waged. There was difficulty there, but there was also tremendous victory as they relied upon the Lord. And so as they get up against this, you know, opportunity to cross over, you know, they've been traveling a while and now they get up against the Jordan, the promised land is there. Man, they send out Now, again, you recall when we studied through this, we found out that really the Lord acquiesced. He yielded to agree to the 12 spies. The 12 spies was not the Lord's original plan. Because we oftentimes use that term. Well, it's good. We got to spy out the land. And I understand. I use the term myself. So I'm not, you know, I understand what we mean by that. Okay? But the reality is that was kind of a God yielding, knowing that, well, okay, cool. If you're going to feel better about it, I can work with that too, whatever, you know? But the original plan was go in and possess the land. Move. By faith, go for it. What happened? They freaked out, basically. You remember the account of what happened in Numbers as they get up against this spot. They're going to cross over, and you know they send the spies out. 12 go out. Only Joshua and Caleb come back with a good report. 10, and it's cool, and this is I love thinking on this, and I think about this quite a bit. You know bad reports? Do you remember even one of those guys' names? Neither do I. They're not noteworthy. They had a bad report. All they did was freak us out. They're not noteworthy, you know? Because it doesn't matter. What mattered was the men of faith, Joshua and Caleb, as they come back with this good report, and they give the good report. The other guy, now, but the bad report kind of, bad news travels fast, you know? We all know that. Bad news travels fast. So it scurries around, gets everybody all stirred up, and all the people get nervous, freaked out, fear grips their hearts. And so now they don't cross over at that point in time. And they said, well, you know, after a little bit, they thought, you know, a day or two, they thought, oh, well, maybe we should have. You know, maybe we should. And so now they change their mind. They decide they're going to go back and cross over. They decide to go do this. And now the Lord's, oh, no, hold the phone. Don't go. This is a bad plan. Don't go because, you know, it's you've already made your decision. I don't want you to go in now on this premise. You know, you should have gone by faith. You're not going by faith, so don't go. You know, there's a lot of lessons in all that, and we studied all that, and we can't do that tonight again. But the thought is that Joshua came back and gave this good report based on faith, trusting the Lord, saying he acknowledged there were giants in the land. He acknowledged, but he also said, man, it is a good land and we can take it. We can do it. The Lord is going to do this and we can trust the Lord for it. Now, some people say, well, that's just a statement of foolishness, you know? Well, in the natural, yeah. But we're not talking about the natural. When we've got God on our side, we are the vast majority, you know. Think about what, remember with Elijah? And he said, you know, Lord, you know, he's finally at this point, please just open the eyes of my servant, man, you know. So the servant pops up and finally looks around again because he's freaked out. Man, we're surrounded, you know. The enemies are all around us. And he pops his head up. The Lord opens his eyes and he sees the whole host of the army of the Lord surrounding all of the other army. See, I think if we could just, may the Lord help us to just pop our heads up once in a while, and may God give us eyes to see that, man, there's a vast, powerful force that's on your side. You know, Satan is that roaring lion, you know, wandering around, trying to freak you out to get you to run the other direction into the trap. We're to stay the course. We're just stay the course with the Lord. This is what Joshua did. Yeah, there's giants in the end. Yes, it looks pretty radical, but let's go do it. See, he's trusting the Lord. So this idea of the life in the Spirit, this promised land where there's going to be battles and there's going to be the struggles. You know, Jesus said in John 10:10, he said, I've come that you might have life and life more abundantly. Just ponder that just for a second. So he says he's come that you may have life. Red Sea, deliverance, you know. The more abundant is up against the Jordan crossing into the promised land. I really believe that. I believe that to be consistent with Scripture, that there is a more abundant life to be had for us as we really yield and let God have his way in our lives, you know. And I know there's tremendous dispute over these things and stuff, but we're just looking at it from just a basic scriptural perspective and seeing this in the types that are represented for us, that man, if this was just talking about heaven, then I don't know that we'd be talking about these kind of warfare and stuff, you know, this kind of battle and this kind of, I don't see that when I get to the other side. I mean, all of a sudden, and we just finished it in Midtown on Sunday nights. We just finished Revelation where spoke the word. Battle over. You know, I mean, you spoke the word, done. And it's taken care of. The same way he spoke the world into being. Just the word, spoke it into being. That's powerful. You know, I love to just sometimes ponder who it is that we're related to. You know, who it is that's given his life for us. The creator of all the universe. The commander of all the forces of the universe. And you just think, oh man, and that's Dad. That's who picked you to be on his team. He'll be sure that you finish. You know, it's great. So this idea of life and life more abundant. So that spirit-filled life. But I do find this to be true, that up against the Jordan, there are those that, and many times you will hit the Jordan, I believe, in many different circumstances. I think there are those initial choices that we make where, you know what, I'm going to say yes to Jesus. And that might just be a Jordan situation. I'm just going to step out by faith and I'm going to say yes to Jesus and just going to follow and let him have his way. You know, when we talk about the Spirit coming upon us and something, you know, even in the description of the power of God coming upon our lives and what might happen in a situation like that, you can't figure that your life is going to stay exactly the same as it's been. You know, that rushing wind comes blowing through this temple, and man, there's going to be some shakeup a little bit, you know. We're not going to be exactly the same. We're going to have the same mindset, you know. Things are going to get, you know, and you've got to be open when you say yes to the Lord that those things are, it's going to maybe shake you out of your comfort zone a little bit and maybe stir you up to do some things a little different. That's part of saying yes to Jesus. But this idea is many times, so we hit that Jordan from time to time in various circumstances. I know there's that initial crossing maybe that we could discuss and we should discuss. But they hit it in this situation and what happened to them. Because of their unbelief, they were sent out, and it was a 40-year wandering. You know, they just ended up spent. Now, I would say this, that there is a legitimate time period that we kind of spend trying to sort some stuff out. And I think whatever time that is, as a believer, to work through getting to the when you're at the Jordan and realizing, man, I'm at the Jordan. You know, and I see the promised land, and I need to, by faith, walk in it and follow the Lord and trust him. But it's that idea that when they got to it, we've talked about this before, that the priests were to take the ark, and as they were to cross over, Moses didn't go out, or Joshua in this case, Moses with the Red Sea went out. Remember, he touched the water with his staff, and they saw it part in advance. They saw it happen in advance, and then they crossed through. Something different happens as we get into this a little bit further, and we won't discuss it all tonight, but there is something different that happens in that this doesn't happen in advance. They are to get the priest, get the ark, and the priests were to start to cross over. How'd you like to be one of the first guys there? Oh, I would have loved it, actually, but nonetheless, it's still one of those things that they're people just like us. They are people just like us. And so stuff's rattling around in their minds too. Can you imagine being one of those first guys just thinking, wow, boy, I sure hope the water moves. You know, what's this going to look like when we start walking out there and we're waist deep and we've got the ark trying to keep the ark up? And, you know, I mean, the human side would be kind of thinking some stuff. But they were to take this by faith and they were to step out and by faith this time. See, it wasn't in advance. But it was by faith as they lift up their foot, and right before their foot hit the water. Have you ever noticed that that's sometimes what the Lord's doing in our lives? Right when your back's up against the wall, I don't know which way to turn. I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know how this is going to work out. We're just pleading for grace and mercy, and God, just show us the way to go with this. You know, your back's up against the wall, you're not sure what's going to happen, but you're just trying to take one step by faith and just put your foot out in front of the other, and then all of a sudden the Lord meets you right there. But he doesn't meet you in advance, because that's not faith. That's not faith. I know the life of faith, and God provides and takes care. I understand all that. That's all part of it too. But when it comes down to back up against the wall, I don't know what's going to happen, but the Lord's calling us to move forward by faith, man, we've got to take the step. Because without the step, God can't meet you there. It's just this spiritual thing that works that way. And they take the step, and before their foot hit, before their heel even hit the water, all of a sudden, right when it looks like it's just about to hit the water, water parts. God meets them right where they're at. And now God honors their faith. Now, what faith is, what? Trust in the Lord, simply stated. It's trusting in God, even though I can't see it happening in advance. I'm trusting that what God said, he will do. So I'm trusting in God's word, in what he said that he would do. So this idea of the life in the Spirit that is portrayed for us, this promised land life that we can have, the land that's got battles and victories. Battles and victories. And it's also got some times where things didn't quite go so well because of issues. Great, great types for us to look at as we go through. Things to really contemplate, to think through as the Lord entrusts this to them. There is no doubt a dryness in the life of the believer without the Spirit really moving and coming upon us. There is that dryness, and sometimes you know what I'm saying. And it's sometimes when you really need that fresh infilling, that washing, that more outpouring of God's love and his grace and just his Spirit upon our lives. We're going to talk about it a little bit further when we get into it this evening. But I know that wilderness wandering is probably where, by and large, a lot of Christianity dwells, in the wilderness wandering. It doesn't have to be that way. God will take you to the Jordan again, and God will take you to the Jordan again, and God will take you to the, he's the God of second, third, and 500, and 700, and 800, and 1,000 chances. You know, God's just the God of forgiveness and grace, and he'll just keep getting you. But I guarantee you, every time you hit the Jordan, it's going to be the same way. The staff's not going to come out and touch the water. That was for the first baptism. This next immersion is a whole nother deal. Works differently. God's purposed it and planned it that way. It's a life of faith, trusting him, letting him lead, watching him move and work in ways that you would have never dreamed or seen possible, but that God's able to do it. And it's one foot throwing it sometimes in front of the other, you know, just trying to trust him, saying, God, lead, you know, I'm going to trust you, just throwing one foot in front of the other. Oh, my. My. Many of us could attest to the things that God has done as we've yielded our lives to him. And this is what I love about interacting with the mission field and interfacing with that as we can from time to time. And we're so thankful for those opportunities, because one thing that I find is sometimes all the other theology sometimes that we can get from institutions, it's good, but man, I'm telling you, there's nothing that compares to this right here. The living, powerful Word of God, and trusting his Spirit to give guidance and direction. When, well, we got to Bethania and this happened, and then we went down here and that happened, and that door kind of closed, and the next thing you know, boom, this opened up, and then we went in here, and you know, and that's the leading of the Spirit. It's miraculous, and it's not something it's put in one main textbook, the Bible. You know, the life in the Spirit as we see it, trusting the Lord, letting God lead by faith. You know, when you go back and you study that, the purpose of it, and we talked about it recently on a Sunday morning, but the purpose of it being given was not to create a circus environment. That wasn't the point. This is an interesting thought. it's kind of like the fuel. The Holy Spirit's kind of like the fuel in that sense. You know, it's that which propels. It's a propellant. It's something that propels. And it's that fuel that propels. And it's interesting because that ties into the thought when you go back through and you realize that God wants to propel the believer, any believer, all believers, God wants to propel the believer to be what? Acts 1:8. That the Holy Spirit would come upon you, that you might be witnesses, that you might be propelled to testify, that you might be propelled into that place of service to do what God's called you to do. That it's really that propellant that gets us into those circumstances and situations and nudges us and pushes us and propels us along. But the purpose isn't for our self-glorification. The purpose isn't for this drawing attention to ourselves. The purpose isn't for, you know, just this miraculous things that go on. And you think about it. When did Jesus do, and we talked about this again recently, when did Jesus do his first miraculous thing? And this is shown to us that we might have something that we can identify with as Jesus, fully God and fully man. Did you see any miraculous thing other than the virgin birth that obviously he was there for? Did you see any other miraculous thing in that sense that Jesus did miracles prior to the baptism and the Spirit coming upon him? Right then is when you start to see all the miracles start to take place. That's so you and I would understand that we need, just as he in the form of fully God, fully man, but the fully man part needed to experience that to show you and I our dependency on that. As we go through this tonight, we'll see the same thing happen with Joshua. His reliance needed to be on the trusting in God to have victory in the battles, not in anything else. And it's so easy for us, isn't it, to start in our world, especially our Western culture, huh? You know, to get reliant on, you know, we're going to throw our hamburger back through the window because they've put pickles on it or something, you know, and we didn't want pickles, or they didn't put enough mustard on it, and so we whip it back through the little drive-through window and because it's not quite right, you know? Or it didn't happen, you know, all of a sudden the clock, well, I want mine free, you know, I mean, you know, the buzzer went off and I didn't get my, you know, burrito rolled quick enough, and so I want, you know, we're so in this mindset of instant everything. It's all got to happen just like that, you know. It's crazy. So as we read and we see the battles and the realities of this as we go through, we see this life of excitement, encouragement, direction, and power as the Holy Spirit is released in the believer's life. Joshua learned in Exodus 17, 8 through 16, he learned about that when they came up against Amalek, and they did battle there. And when they came up against Amalek, and Moses, remember Aaron and Hur went up on the mountain with Moses, and they prayed? And Aaron and Hur, as long as his arms were up, you know, there was victory, you know. And his arms start to sag down, you know, the battle started going the other way. And Aaron and Hur finally got, somebody got a clue, you know, got up underneath one and got up underneath the other and kept his arms up. They're interceding on behalf of the battle that's going on. And God tells Moses, listen, write this stuff down and make sure you read it in the hearing of Joshua. Make sure he knows this. God knows where Joshua's going to be years from now. And his dependency needs to be on prayer, trusting the living God, the guidance of God, the supernatural power of God. You know, it's all being shown. Look at all the mosaic as it starts to fit together, the pieces of the puzzle. And then all of a sudden, oh, now I see, you know. So his life was being fit together this way. Let's begin in verse 1, chapter 1. I thought you'd never ask. Let's begin. Verse 1, chapter 1, Joshua. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant is dead. Now therefore arise and go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. And I love this idea of the servant as it's described here. And we touched on this just a minute ago. But the servant of the Lord, in order to accomplish the ministry, because ministry and servant mean the same thing. A minister and servant, it's the same thing. And so this idea, and we're all called to be servants of the Lord. And in some places, even in the scriptures, isn't it called that we are, the term used was there of even the guys underneath in the bowels of the ship, the under rowers, huh? You know, it's even described, you know, in the New Testament as those who are down there under rowers, you know, just amongst all the stench of these guys out down there just sweating, rowing, you know. Under rowers, those who are down there working, doing the things that maybe no one else really wants to do. But this is that ministry of being a servant. And what is the power for the servant? Where's the power? What's the source? Again, I really believe the Spirit needs to be the source. Not by might, in Zechariah 4:6, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. You know, and this is what it is. We need the power of God's Holy Spirit to it's that fuel. It's that source of energy that pushes us along. The Bible uses that term of dunamis power, the dynamic. It's where we get our word dynamite or dynamic, you know, and it's that dynamic, that push of the Spirit that we need to give us the propellant to accomplish those things that God's purpose for us. I love that. When you go back and you study the Great Commission, I would have been freaked out standing there having the Lord tell us, go into all the world, make disciples of all nations. I've never left Israel before. If I was one of them, I've never left Israel before. And it's not that big a country. I've never left my homeland. Go into all the world. You know, I've been freaked out, you know? You got to be kidding me. Going to all the world? Can you imagine? And now it's just by the authority of, you know, what, you know? Well, the Son of God. All power and authority has been given to me. Go therefore. Because of that power and authority, that's what you're going in. You know, not in your own, not in your own energies, not under your own resources, not under your own thoughts or your own power or ability, not under your natural attributes. Trash them, Paul the Apostle said. Get rid of them. Throw all the degrees away because it isn't going to mean anything when it's all said and done. Said what really matters, he said, was I counted all as rubbish. Actually, he used a different term. But he counts it all as just absolute trash in comparison to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. That personal relationship he has. So that's what he's out sharing. You know, that's what the propellant is, that we would be propelled to share about Jesus and under the power and authority of the same Spirit that brought about the resurrection, the ascension. You know, powerful stuff that the Lord's doing. And so these servants, you know, Moses the servant, and then now Moses' assistant, you know, Joshua, the servant of the Lord also, said, man, this is where we're to go and this is what we're to do. Got clear direction. I want you to go over and take this people across. I want you to rise and go over this Jordan. There's no question. And I think God knows. Isn't it great? God knows that Joshua's going to, he'll do it. You know, isn't it great? God's tested his heart. God knows he'll do it. He'll take them over. He's got a heart that's willing to do what God wants him to do. In verse 3, a very important verse to this whole book of Joshua, says, every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. Now, every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you. This is an already done word. Given is, it's done. It's already yours. This leads us to a concept to think through in this life of the Spirit, this life of faith, this trusting the Lord. And again, I am not expressing any type of, you know, just blabbing and grabbing and all that kind of, that's not what I'm talking about. But what I am describing is the reality of walking by faith, trusting the Lord. Let's just look at what this land is described, from the wilderness and this Lebanon as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. 300,000 square miles, approximately. Very accurately close to 300,000 square miles. At their peak, at the best of their taking over the land, out of that 300,000 square miles, at their peak, their optimum, their most that they had at any one given time, was 30,000 square miles. 10%. That left 90% still out there of what they could have possessed. If we look at this and we just think about this, just entertain this for a moment in types and thoughts, you know, what is it then that if the Lord says that wherever God's within us, now this is God leading us. I'm not talking willy-nilly here. I'm talking God's leading us. And if God's leading us as Christians, as we step out to take ground as you and I are praying for people to come to know the Lord, as we're, that's taking ground. Spiritually speaking, that's where the battle lines are drawn, and that's where ground is taken as we're on our knees praying and interceding for people. And as we're doing that, man, every step we take, man, that belongs to the Lord. It's reclaimed. You think the enemy's going to give that up without a battle? Sure enough, there's going to be a battle every square inch, but the gates of hell shall not prevail. The gates of hell shall not prevail. Have you ever seen anybody wrestling with gates before? Well, other than a fence guy. Some of us have wrestled with gates before, just on poor installation situations, but the rest of us don't. But, you know, wrestling with a gate is kind of a weird concept. Do the gates jump off their hinges and start fighting with you to keep you out? No, it's that we're to storm those gates. They can't prevail. They can't hold us back from taking back in the Lord. Your family, your friends, you can take the ground back. We can take the ground back. Man, if the inner city was ever looking for a powerful word of hope, that would surely be it today, wouldn't it? You know? We can, in the Lord, in Jesus Christ, in the power of His Holy Spirit, take back that which Satan tries to control. That can happen in a home. That can happen in a friendship. That can happen in a marriage. Satan will creep in and try and take, but we can take that ground back in the name of Jesus, wherever we put our feet. Think about it. God will take us. God will take you. God will take me as far as you will let Him. You can go as far as you want. I reject that. Sometimes I get that stuff. Well, you know, gosh, we really were, you know, wanting to be involved, and you know, we just felt like, you know, you were holding us back, and it's like, whoa. I'm never holding anybody back from anything, especially as far as ministry goes. But I'm here to tell you, be careful. If you're trying to do anything in your own might, you're going to be ready for a good body slam. Because there's an enemy that doesn't want you to move forward. So there's a spiritual aspect to this that comes into play. And if you're wise, you heed biblical, healthy, spiritual counsel from others, you know? And you walk circumspectly and you learn to grow and move forward accurately. But that verse right there, every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you. That it's given to us in Him. It's given to us. You know, there's times where we encounter others and they're looking for God to be real in their lives, and it's just not happening. They're looking for it, and they want, and they say, well, you know, they basically want a miracle, and, you know, if God would just reveal Himself, and, you know, my statement is usually, well, He is. We're sitting here talking about it. I know for a fact that I know who lives inside me. And the kingdom of God just drew near to them. Because Jesus lives within inside my life and inside your life. But see, we just forget that. We get the power that's there in that. And that encounter is not going to go without fruit. There's going to be something that's going to come from that encounter. God's going to do a work in and through those encounters. Wow, what a great thought. Let's move along. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage. For this people, you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. You know, this is a big task. There's 3 million people. and they're going to divide this ground out, and they're just going to go in. Now, another thing to notice, too, when they go in and they start to take the ground, they don't go in and step, obviously, we know, because I just told you that they didn't go in and take, 300,000 square miles and just, they just didn't go in and just do that instantaneously. Well, you and I we got to remember that, too. It's one step at a time. And for us, when we've done a lot of missionary endeavors, some of our things that we've been involved in, for example, just beginning works in Japan, for example, was, our whole thing, every time we'd get on the plane to fly over there, and we'd be talking, well, it's one Japanese at a time, man. One person at a time. And I think we got to remember that. It's one person at a time. It's one encounter at a time. One situation at a time. It's just one thing at a time. Because if we went in too quick, and took too much, we could be overtaken by the ground. This is what was spoken of in this as they go in and start to take it. They are for your food. They are to your benefit that they're still there because they're occupying and things that eventually when you go in, it's all left in good stead when you go in to take it because someone's been occupying it. And so it's kind of a wild concept how the Lord leads and goes before us in that way. But he says, man, this is going to be a big task. He says, be strong and of good courage. And then verse 7, he repeats it again on another task. He says, be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. And in just a moment, we're going to discuss how to be prosperous in our life, how to have a life that has, as it's described, good success, And this is spiritually speaking. This isn't just monetarily. This isn't, and it's so offensive to me that everybody makes it all about filthy lucre, It's just not about that all the time, It's about, man, having a life that counts, that matters, That wouldn't it be great to just have it say, of you, man, they love the Lord. High five spiritually, man. If that's all anybody knew about you, that you loved God, you've had a perfectly wonderful impact on this world, What a great thing. What a great truth. Be strong and of good courage. Well, how are you going to be strong and of good courage, And I really think this idea is that trusting in the power of the Spirit of God. Zechariah 4:6, again. That's how you're going to be strong and of good courage. Because if you're relying on you, man, you're going to come up short regularly. I'd just get freaked out. Anytime I feel like I'm relying on me, I'm really uncomfortable and really discouraged. Really. Because it's just that the tank's going to run out of gas fast, and it's not going to go well. But if we're trusting in the Lord, man, God's got endless, boundless resource available on all kinds of levels, that we can trust in. And that we can let God have his way and do the work. So this idea of being strong and very courageous, be strong and of good courage. These aren't things that are said infrequently to Joshua. This is kind of something that seems to be a theme for him. Maybe he needs to be encouraged, This is a big task that's in front of him. But where's he to draw from? What's he to do? This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Active faith. Faith that's in action, moving forward. This idea that he's to trust in the Spirit, no doubt, to be giving that guidance and direction, and that he's also to be trusting, as it says, to meditate, that there's going to be a way to draw on that source of power in the Spirit by meditating on the word, basically, because the word that he had right there was just the law that he's been given. That's what he had. He didn't have all 66 books that you've got in front of you, but he was to dwell on it, to meditate, to muse, to contemplate, to let that stuff soak in and be a very part of his being. Why don't you turn with me real quickly to John 6, verse 63. It is the Spirit, Jesus said, who gives life, and the flesh profits nothing. That, in and of itself, we could have a whole Bible study and be done, because there's a lot said right there, you know. It is the Spirit who gives life, and the flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. The words that I speak to you are spirit and are life. Just think on that for a minute. The Word and the Spirit, the Word and the Spirit, it's in an interchangeable, you can't separate the two and the work of the two. The Word that I speak to you, those words that I speak to you, Jesus said, are spirit and they are life. There's power in that, and we know it because the Word is powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, you know, separating between the heart and intent, you know. It's powerful, and we know that. But the words that he's speaking are spirit. We know that it's spiritually discerned. We've learned that from 1 Corinthians. It's in the first few chapters. He says it's spiritually discerned. You can't understand. If you're a natural man, you aren't going to get it. You know, it's not going to make any sense to you. You have to be born again in order for there to be the Spirit to be within you, that there might be illumination, so that there might be some kind of comprehension of what the Spirit is ministering to you. Or else it's just an intellectual conquest. And then the intellect, and then there's people that know a whole lot, and they miss heaven by 18, 17, or 18 inches. They have all this information, but they don't have regeneration. And so now they've missed eternity because they knew it in their mind, but don't have it in their heart. That's horrible. What a horrible concept. What a frightening thing. But this idea that the words that I speak, Jesus said, are spirit and are life. Would you turn with me something really quickly to Colossians 3? Just for a moment. We got one other scripture to look at after this. Colossians 3, verse 15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you also were called in one body, and be thankful. Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and in hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word and deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting the Lord. Husbands, love your wives. Children, obey. And it goes on and describes these results of these things. Now, turn to Ephesians chapter 5. So what did that tell us? That was the word of Christ dwelling in you richly, right? That was what we just learned about that. And there were these results, right? That there's going to be these psalms and, you know, there's going to be these results as we let the word of Christ dwell in us richly, right? We're clear on that. Now let's read verse 18. And do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus, submitting to one another. And then it talks about wives and husbands, family life and stuff. This one says, but be filled with the Spirit and you're going to experience this result, right? And then all of a sudden we read, but let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And Jesus said, the words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. There's something connected between the two. This is the thing, one of the things I'm trying to say. It doesn't have to be that being filled in the Spirit means that it's some freak show. And it doesn't mean that being focused only on the Word has to be all sullen and the only thing. There is something in the balance here that Jesus is saying that they are intricately connected, the Spirit of God and the Word of God. That there's an intricate connection and there's a mutual working. And notice the results of the two. The result ended up being the same. And this idea of being dependent on the Lord and being dependent on the Spirit and the work of the Lord, it says, the book of this law in verse 8 of Joshua 1, let it not depart from your mouth, but that you shall meditate in it day and night, that you should be focused on that, that you should be dependent on that. And we also know that there was this tremendous dependence on the Spirit, the work of God, as we go in and through and study through this whole life of Joshua. And I just think if this is, in fact, a type to give us this example, that the Spirit-filled life really is that which grows. Because one of the things that you find, this is one of the things that I found, when I go to a certain gathering of believers and it's more focused on a Spirit-led experiential thing, right? I have noticed oftentimes there's very little, if any, of the Word being taught. Have you noticed that? I mean, I've noticed that to be true. Now, I also notice, on the contrary, there are those that would go through the Word but are very uncomfortable even talking about the empowering or the things of the Spirit. And what I'm trying to say is, I don't think either extreme is necessary, but I think that there's more of a balance that I find in Scripture where Jesus said, the words that I speak are Spirit and are life. You know, and that we need the Word and we need the Spirit and we need to have a right understanding. It's fascinating to me. That's one of the things that Paul the Apostle, one of the five or six things that Paul the Apostle said, man, don't be ignorant about these things. And that was one of the things, was the Spirit, the work of God's Holy Spirit. And it's true today. It's one of those things that there's limited information. And I just see this here as it ties together, that in that there is that where we can trust in the Spirit. We can be Spirit-filled, and yet on the same token, we can be growing and learning from God's Word and letting the two work together, that they don't need to be separate and distinct from one another, but they're linked, they're connected, they work together as for the power of God's glory, ultimately, for Him to be able to move in and through us. And I like this, as they're directly connected, that Spirit life and the Word of God, as it's directly connected in the believer's life. And then he says, if you meditate or contemplate on these things, you know, you let these things dwell in your heart, for then, so in order to be strong and of good courage, I really think verse 8 is part of the key. In order to be strong and of good courage, I need to meditate, because now I'm trusting on the Lord and His Word. I'm trusting in God, the power of His Spirit. And then the result is, it'll make your way prosperous and you'll have good success. I don't know a person sitting here that doesn't want to be prosperous in their life and have good success in their endeavors. You know, I mean, I think that's everybody. And it's not that complicated if we would rely on the power of the Spirit of the Lord, Zechariah 4:6, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, thus saith the Lord. And we're going to rely on Him, not on ourselves. And then, have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage again. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. I'm sorry, I fibbed a little bit. I said we weren't going to go back to anything else. But let me look at something else real quick for a second out of Hebrews. Chapter 13, verses 5 and 6. We touched on this recently. Let your conduct be without covetousness. So kind of the thought is, covetousness means wanting more of what we already have plenty of, you know? Wanting more of what you already have enough of. That's covetousness. Just look at our world today. Covetousness, it's just wrapped up in that. But then he goes on and says, so with that thought, he throws that thought out there, let your conduct be without that. You don't need to want more. And then he says, be content with such things as you have. So that ties right into that thought. And then he says, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So that's the promise to you. Be content. God's never going to leave you or forsake you. He's going to take care of you. He's there with you. He knows what's going on in your life. So be content with that. Godliness, Paul said, 6:6 first, I think, Timothy 6:6. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. You know, just trust the Lord. And then he says, I will never leave you nor forsake. But I like this in verse 6. So we may boldly say, our response as we stand and trust God's word is, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Notice that those same scriptures, I will not leave you nor forsake you, is said to us in chapter 1, verse 5. Of Joshua. The same truth is said to us there of this, and it takes that life in the Spirit, that life of faith, that ability to say, and we need to say it. We need to say that ourselves, that we may boldly say, hey, that's right. I will never leave you nor forsake you was what God said to me. That's what I'm going to stand on his word. I'm going to say it. I'm going to go ahead and speak by faith that, you know what, I'm trusting the Lord with this. Well, how's that going to work out? I'm not sure, but I'm trusting God. Well, that doesn't make any sense. I know it. It's crazy, isn't it? But I'm trusting the Lord. And that's the life. But it's so great. It says, so we may boldly say, it isn't, well, I don't know. I kind of think it might, I hope it goes. I'm not really sure exactly, but I guess I'm kind of trusting in God, you know? It's boldly. No, I'm not sure how it's going to go, but I know that I'm trusting in the one true living God, and I have no clue, but I know God can do it. I know God can do it. That's that kind of a statement, but it's not in and of this arrogance within ourselves, you see? It's total humility knowing that, no, I'm with you. It doesn't make any sense. I'm clueless as to how it's going to come together, but we may boldly say, our response, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. You want to be strong and courageous? There you have it, you know? Stand on the promises of God's word. Now, how are you going to do that? Because you can't understand it unless the Spirit's ministering to you, because you can't read it with understanding unless there's illumination, and that's only going to happen by the Holy Spirit activated in your life and my life as a born-again believer. And the power is going to be there to actually not only see this, read this, have some kind of comprehension of it, but to live it out. See, the most frustrating thing that can happen to us as believers is to see the ideal. This would be some freak God would do this to us, to show us this ideal out here that you could never live up to. Even in the law being given, God knew exactly what he was doing, that it would cause us to desire for that day when the high priest would go in behind the curtain in the Holy of Holies and sprinkle the blood, and that one day, for that brief bit of time, we'd have perfect fellowship as the sacrifice is received. The high priest comes out, says, man, you know, he comes out, he's alive, you know, for one thing, that's pretty exciting. He's alive, the sacrifice took. Well, that's what happened when Jesus came out of the tomb. The sacrifice took. The resurrection. Our high priest, Jesus, came out from behind the curtain and proclaimed, you know, what a powerful thought to think through. That we could boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? In other words, I'm with you. I understand. I don't always know how things are going to come together in the natural. But it's not out of arrogance that we trust in the Lord. It's out of total humility and identification that God can do what I can't. Resurrection was proof of it. You know? And if we see, this is the life in the Spirit, the resurrected life, this life where we're being led and trusting in God, not in ourselves. And you know what's so great is you know where you've come from, I know where I've come from, and you know what? That's pretty exciting. That gives us a whole lot of grace, a whole lot of hope. You know? If God can change me, if God can change you, man, that's the great news that we run around, we're so excited about sharing with people. Wow, there's hope for you. But see, if it's all about you, and you say, well, you know, I kind of got delivered this way, and you know, I've just got a lot of willpower. And so, you know, and I'm sitting there just going, wow, that's really cool, but I don't. You know, I'm pretty messed up. I don't have any willpower, so I'm glad that worked for you and that's coming together, but that doesn't give me a whole lot of hope. You know, when we're real, when we're transparent, and people can see even the weakness and the faltering, but man, when they see in the weakness and the faltering a dependency on God that brings victory, now there's something to hang on to. That gives other people hope. You being super Christian gives nobody any hope. That makes you look pharisaical. That's all that does. It does nothing for anybody else. That's what's so powerful about the empowering of the Holy Spirit, because the empowering of the Holy Spirit, the whole purpose of the Spirit was to point to Jesus. That's the whole thing. It's to point to the person of Jesus Christ. So now when you are humble and dependent on the Spirit, man, it does a whole nother thing. Powerful truths to think through as we trust in this active faith, even speaking out, trusting in the Lord. The Lord said it, I'm going to trust him. The Lord said it, I'm going to restate it again, and I'm going to say yes, boldly. God can do it. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, pass through the camp and command the people, verse 11, saying, prepare provisions for yourselves, for within 3 days you will cross over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess. Man, just a great word. And the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua spoke, saying to them, remember, these are the guys that parked it on the other side. They thought it was really cool. But remember, they are also the Gadarenes, right? This is where Jesus came. They were pig farmers. It was a really cool place to have cows, and it was great ground. And then all of a sudden, it degenerates into their pig farmers. And this is where they, you know, hung out with the demoniac, and Jesus delivered the demoniac. And then they said, just get out of here. They want Jesus to, they rejected him because he was going to interfere with their idol worship and so on. That's what happens when you park it on the other side. You know, good word of caution. It's a slow, they just wanted to be comfortable. Sometimes it's good to be uncomfortable and trust God, you know. So that's this group. Remember the word in verse 13, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God is giving you rest and is giving you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your livestock shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side of the Jordan. But you shall pass before our brethren, armed, all your mighty men of valor, and help them until the Lord has given your brethren rest as he gave you. And they also have taken possession of the land which the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to the land of your possession and enjoy it, which Moses, the Lord's servant, gave you on this side of the Jordan toward the sunrise. So they answered Joshua, saying, all that you have commanded us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we heeded Moses in all things, so we will heed you. Now, I don't know if that was a very comforting word. We read the story. And Joshua knows the whole story. Can you imagine? I love to see these guys' faces sometimes. Can you imagine what their face looked like? Oh, great. Thanks for that word of encouragement. Yeah, I saw how that went. Only the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. And whoever rebels against your command and does not heed your words in all that you command him shall be put to death. I love this again. Only be strong and of good courage. The life in the Spirit is not a faint-hearted thing. It's for everyone. It's available to everyone. But it is based on our trust in the Lord. And so it is based on faith. And let's face it, our lives here on this side, that's a real challenge on this side of eternity. We struggle with just really trusting the Lord. We're brought up to you know, be independent, as it were, and you know, we're brought up, and then all of a sudden we start studying our Bibles and we realize, well, gosh, God's wanting us to be dependent on him. So am I supposed to be independent or dependent? You know what I mean? There's some things to wrestle through with that. But man, the ultimate deal is that we're trusting the Lord, not only with salvation, yes, but with our present journey with the Lord. And as we come up against the Jordan, let's cross over. I really believe these are such important times in which we live to really be embracing some of these truths so that we can, to me, man, if we've got 300,000 square miles, man, I'm hoping for at least 299,000 square miles. You know, I'd shoot for 300,000 myself, but I'd be cool with 299. But the thought is what are we leaving? I'll leave you with this thought. Are we leaving? It's a business term. What did you leave on the table? Okay, in a business deal. You know, you could have gotten more for that. You could have sold that for more. You left too much on the table. What are we leaving on the table? In other words, by not stepping out by faith, by not trusting the Lord, are we only experiencing maybe 10% of what God wants to do in and through our lives? And we're having a blast at 10%. What would 20% be like? What if with the pedal to the floor and got 50% going, you know? You start thinking about this, it gets exciting. You know, we've been having a great ride so far. What's it going to be like when we start seeing God push us up into 30, 40, 50% or something, you know? And it's an individual and corporate. I believe it's individual, but I also believe it's corporate. I believe the ministry has to lock arms together and to move forward in the Lord together. Joshua didn't cross over by himself. 3 million went with him. So, you know, it's important. Because sometimes we think, well, that's good for the pastor and some of the other, maybe other leaders, but, you know, I'm not too good with that idea myself, you know. No, this is for every believer. This is for all of us, that we can all experience the fullness of what God has for us. Man, it's exciting. It's fun. It's great to watch God move. Those who venture out into deep waters, they're going to see the Lord. Let's pray. Father, tonight we are so thankful for this introduction to the book of Joshua as we just feel ignited as we study through and just think, perchance, what would my life be? What would our lives be if we would give ourselves wholly over to you? Oh Lord, I'm so thankful that these are realities in faith as we trust you, empowered by your Spirit, to that newness of life. It's not just the ideals of your word, but it is the reality that we can live it out by faith, empowered by your Spirit. That we not only can engage in the battle, but we are more than conquerors in you. Lord, we love you. We thank you for the transforming power of your love, your grace, the finished work of the cross. Lord, empower us to be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of this earth for your glory. Amen.